so I just want to start out and make sure that we're remembering Paul's situation as he writes this letter to the Philippian church. Paul is under house arrest, and he's not under arrest because he committed a crime. He's not under arrest because he did something immoral or evil or wrong. He's under arrest because he preached the gospel, and that made certain leaders, Jewish leaders, angry. And so they falsely accused him, and he ended up appealing to have his case heard in Rome. So he was taken there, and he was put under house arrest. And so the way this worked, he wasn't in a prison cell. He was in sort of like an apartment, if you will. But he did not have the ability to leave that apartment. He could not go out and work, yet he was responsible for his for a certain part of his existence. He had to have money for food and for different things that he needed. And so different churches that knew him and wanted to give towards that would give. And the church of Philippi was one of those. But he was in this apartment, and he was able to entertain guests. People could come and visit him and see him. But all the time, 24 hours a day, he was chained to a Roman guard. And those would rotate about every 6 or 8 hours. A new guard would come in. And so the church at Philippi, this was the church that Paul was instrumental in establishing about 10 years earlier. Right? So that's sort of the setting for this letter. And one of the reasons that Paul writes this letter is to tell the church how he's doing, to give them an update on how things are going for him. And you got to remember, he didn't have text messages, right? He didn't have FaceTime. He didn't even have direct messenger. He didn't have emails. He didn't even have long distance phone calls, right? He didn't even have telegrams. He had telepaphroditus, and Epaphroditus would carry the letter back. I mean, that's all he had. Totally different time. But he wanted them to know how he was doing. And the passage that we're going to look at today, it contains one of the most important truths of the Christian life. God is not limited or hindered by our circumstances. And our joy in Christ is not hindered or limited by our circumstances. No matter what we are facing in life, joy is available to us in the midst of that hurt and pain. Joy is available to us in Christ. And so we're going to see that as we work our way through Philippians for the next couple of months. This is a letter filled with joy, and it is a letter that is completely focused on the gospel and the power that the gospel has to transform a life. And so we're going to see that as we read it. If you will, follow along with me. I'm going to read Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. 12 through 18. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ. Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. Verse 15, to be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. These preach out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, thinking that they will cause me trouble in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Only that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift of the revelation of your word. And I pray now, as we seek to hear from you through your word, I pray that you would speak to every heart and every mind. Lord, give us ears to hear,
eyes to see, hearts to respond. And we love you, Lord, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. If you agree with that prayer, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, so let's see what we can take away from this amazing passage of Scripture that we're in this morning. Paul had a gospel-centered perspective. Whether he was thinking about what he was currently dealing with or whether he was thinking about his past and mistakes that he had made in his past, whether he was thinking about his future and what might be to come in his life, no matter what part of his life he was looking at, he approached it with a gospel-centered perspective. Paul's perspective, the way he looked at life, it was centered on and shaped by the gospel. The gospel, of course, is the amazing truth that eternal life is available to all who believe in Jesus Christ. That is what shaped the way Paul looked at everything that he faced in life. So I want us to see from the text three results of having a gospel-centered perspective, specifically during times of trouble. Now, we need to have a gospel-centered perspective in the good times and in the bad times and the in-between times. But specifically today, I want us to think about how a gospel-centered perspective can impact us during those difficult times that we face in life. Everybody faces tough times. Amen?
Amen.
Nobody's exempt from them. And so we want to see how Paul is able to face those tough times with this gospel-centered perspective. All right, so the first result of having a gospel-centered perspective during times of troubles is this. Number one, it advances the gospel. A gospel-centered perspective during times of trouble advances the gospel. You might say, well, that seems kind of simplistic. That seems a little redundant, right? It kind of seems like a duh moment. Of course, if you have a gospel-centered perspective, it's going to advance the gospel. It is very simple, but it's actually a very powerful truth. When our perspective, when the way that we look at life is shaped by the gospel will continue to advance in us and through us no matter how difficult of a situation we may find ourselves in. Let me read verses 12 and 13 again. It says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually advanced the gospel." What does Paul mean by "what has happened to me"? Think about where he's at. He's sitting there chained up to a guard. So his imprisonment, that's what had happened to him, has actually served to advance the gospel. Verse 13, "so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is because I am in Christ." Paul writes that the gospel has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. Paul's imprisonment was meant to shut him up and to stop his ministry. But the gospel can't be stopped and it can't be shut up. Amen?
Amen?
Paul, for a long time, had wanted to take the message of the gospel to Rome, but he hadn't had the opportunity. The door was just never open for him to go there. So God provides the opportunity for him to go in a very unexpected way by allowing Paul to be imprisoned for the gospel. How many people are familiar with the term Trojan horse? How many people remember studying Greek mythology in school and hearing that story about the Trojan horse, right? So the Trojan horse was a great big wooden horse that the Greeks built. This was during the Trojan War. And so they were fighting and trying to get into the city of Troy. And they had, up to this point, been unsuccessful in doing that. And so Odysseus was their leader. He told them, build this giant wooden horse. And what he did is he hid some of their soldiers inside of the horse, including himself. And they pushed it up to the gate, and then the rest of the army got on their boats and sailed away. And so the Trojan soldiers are watching this, and they just see this big wooden horse, and they see the army leave. And they're thinking, well, they just gave up, and they left us a present, right? So they open up the city gates, they pull that big old horse in there, thinking that it's their victory trophy. This is the sign of how powerful we are. They couldn't get into our city, so they just quit and gave up. So they bring this thing inside the walls, they shut the gates, they go to sleep that night, and those soldiers come out and they open those gates. And that Greek army didn't sail away. They just sailed around the bay for a minute and came back, and they all came in and they overtook that city, right? Pretty smart strategy. You say, well, hey, that's a cool story, Pastor. What's that got to do with Philippians chapter 1? Well, God brought Paul to the inside of the Roman Empire so he could proclaim the gospel to an audience that he wouldn't have had access to otherwise. If you think about it, you know who else thought that they had a Trojan horse, so to speak? The Pharisees and the Sadducees with Jesus. They thought that they had a Trojan horse named Judas Iscariot. They thought they had an inside man. They thought they had means to get inside the inner circle and take Jesus down from the inside, right? Now, those are negative examples. Those are acts of deception, right? Paul's imprisonment, on the other hand, was an act of sovereignty, God's sovereignty. Paul's imprisonment was evidence of God's ability to bring eternally good things out of really bad things. Let me read a verse for us from Romans 8:28. Very familiar verse. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. We know that all things, that includes good things, that includes bad things, and everything else, right? All things work together for the good of those who are called according, those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now listen, we're not in prison for our faith, but we all experience difficult situations. God can and God will work through those tough times that we face, just like he did with Paul. If we will keep a gospel-centered perspective, we can rest assured that the gospel will advance through us, no matter what happens to us, or no matter what is going on around us. The gospel is going to advance. No matter what you're dealing with, keep your eyes on Jesus and center your perspective on life, center it on the gospel. All right, the next result of having a gospel-centered perspective during times of trouble is this. Number two, it provides a godly example. So this gospel-centered perspective, it advances the gospel and it provides a godly example. It really is remarkable to me how Paul was able, with everything that was happening to him, everything he was experiencing, somehow he was able to keep in mind that his choices in life affected other people as well as himself. Let me read verse 14 again. Most of the brothers have gained confidence in the Lord from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the word fearlessly. Isn't it interesting that Paul being put in jail for preaching the gospel actually encouraged and motivated other believers to speak up more boldly? I mean, you would think it would have had the opposite effect, right? Prison's supposed to be a deterrent. So you would think, and I'm sure those that put him in jail hoped that when Paul was in prison, everybody else would feel like, oh, I don't want to be in that situation. I'm just going to keep that to myself. Right? But it had the opposite effect. Instead of pouring water on the gospel fire, it just fanned it into flame even more. Now, Paul certainly was not the only believer experiencing persecution. Many other believers were experiencing persecution as well. And many of them were afraid, right? And this was going on before Paul's imprisonment. But when they saw how God continued to advance the gospel, even with Paul confined to house arrest, they gained confidence from that. And they believed that God would take care of them just like he took care of Paul. And this wasn't something isolated to Paul's day. This is still happening right now in the world that we live in different parts of the world. And just like it did in Paul's day, the gospel continues to advance no matter what the enemies of Christ do to try to stop it. Some of the countries in the world where it is the most dangerous to be a believer in Christ are absolutely, revival is just blowing up, is on fire. People are coming to faith by the thousands in the places where it's the most difficult and most dangerous to be a believer. So, thinking about the way Paul was a godly example to those around him, did you know that people are paying attention to the way that you live? People are paying attention to the way that I live. Whether you realize it or not, whether you intend on it or not, you are an influencer to people around you. If we want to provide a godly example in the way that we live, we've got to maintain a gospel-centered perspective. It can't just be a Sunday morning perspective. We've got to live with a gospel-centered perspective. When it comes to my job, I've got to have a gospel-centered perspective. When it comes to my relationships, my friendships, gospel-centered perspective. When it comes to my marriage, gospel-centered perspective. When it comes to parenting my kids, gospel-centered perspective, right? We got to have that gospel-centered perspective all the time. We've got to continuously be reminded through God's word and through prayer that our lives are no longer our own. If we're a Christian, we gave up our life, gave it to Christ, and accepted what he did on the cross for us. We live now to serve Jesus and to help other people know him the way that we know him. All right, the third result of having a gospel-centered perspective during our toughest times that we faced is this. It enables us to value the gospel over everything. A gospel-centered perspective enables us to value the gospel over everything. With our perspective daily shaped by the gospel, it enables us to keep the main thing the main thing. Amen? Yeah. We won't fall for the trap of placing ultimate and eternal value on temporary things that will ultimately disappoint us if we have a gospel-centered perspective. Listen to verses 15 through 18 again. To be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. These preach out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, thinking that they'll cause me trouble in my imprisonment. But what does it matter? Only that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Now this can be a little bit of a confusing section of scripture. So let me try to explain it to the best of my understanding. Paul acknowledges that not everyone that was doing the Lord's work was doing it for the right reasons. Some were doing a good thing with bad motivations. See, Paul was very well known and very highly regarded for his work in ministry. Some people appreciated him for that. But some people resented him for that. When some of these people, when they saw that Paul was under house arrest, he's unable to travel and preach the gospel, instead of feeling compassion for him, they saw an opportunity to take away that spotlight that was usually on Paul. They said, oh, here's my chance to get some of that spotlight that I should have had anyway, that people are always talking about Paul. Well, now they're going to talk about me, right? Instead of seeing a brother in a time of difficulty and taking up his cause, they wanted to take his place. Paul acknowledges the joy he has whenever he thinks of the Philippians in verse 4, and he testifies that the gospel is still advancing in spite of his imprisonment in verse 12. Right? So he's talking about the joy and the positive momentum with the gospel. But he doesn't ignore that there were still problems in the church, both the church at Philippi and the church worldwide, the larger church. Paul writes about these evangelists that were doing a holy work for an unholy reason: envy, rivalry, selfish ambition. But even impure motives like that were meant to cause Paul trouble in his imprisonment, even that couldn't take away Paul's joy. Because Paul's joy wasn't determined by what was going on in his life right then. Paul's joy came from somewhere else. For Paul, the motivation behind preaching, whether it was good or bad, it wasn't going to affect his response. He was so gospel-centered in his perspective that he would continue to rejoice no matter what was going on around him. Paul valued the gospel above everything else. Now, it's very important that each person understands that before you can make sure that your perspective is gospel-centered, you first have to allow the gospel to change your life and to transform your life through salvation. Right? Sometimes we get that out of order and maybe we feel like, okay, I haven't always lived right, I haven't always done right. I'm going to start doing the things God says I'm supposed to do. And without having that life-transforming interaction with God, without receiving salvation through what Jesus Christ did on the cross, if we don't have that, if we're not changed by the gospel, then we just are unsaved people trying to do things a little better than we used to, right? And doing things better than we used to is a good thing, but it's not going to give us joy that will last no matter what our circumstances are. And trying to do things a little better than we used to, it's a good thing, but it's not going to matter when we stand before God and give an account for our lives and we say, I started doing things a little better there, and that ought to count for something, right? And God's going to say, depart from me, worker of iniquity, I never knew you. That sounds so harsh, right? But the honest truth is, the invitation is there for all. No matter what we have done, the gospel is available to us. God is not going to look at you. He's not going to look at me and say, no, this deal ain't for you. You're ineligible. You don't qualify. You don't meet the standards. None of us meet the standards, right? You know who met the standard? One person, Jesus. And he took on my punishment for my sin. That's the only way that I have hope for eternity. You can nail me to a cross myself and watch me die, and it wouldn't do a thing to change the sin that's in my life. Because my life, my sinful life, is not worthy to pay the price that sin owes. Right? So Jesus' perfect life was given on the cross so that our sinful life could be covered in the blood of Jesus, so we could be transformed, so that we could be changed, so that we could have hope for eternity. You know, there's all kinds of things that people are scared of. The number one thing that people say that they're scared of, that they worry about the most, is death. For a Christian, we have a hope that goes beyond the grave. Without Jesus, that's the end, right? That's the end of our hope, whatever we can experience in this life. But because of what Jesus did, we have hope for eternity. If we have experienced that, it changes us. It changes our perspective. I'm not saying it makes us perfect, because y'all know me well enough after 5 years to know I am far from perfect. Right? But I'm not who I was before Jesus. Because Jesus changes us. He transforms us. The Bible tells us, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus. And whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Beautifully simple, not complicated. There's no fine print, there's no hoops to jump through. It's simple. Jesus did for us what we can never do for ourselves. Put your faith in him. You will have everlasting life. Does that mean your life will be perfect from that day forward? Absolutely not. Does that mean you'll never experience any hard times anymore after that? Absolutely not. Does that mean that you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise every day for the rest of your life? No. No. You can still go to the doctor and get that diagnosis that nobody wants to hear. You can still lose loved ones. You can still experience all the heartache that's just a part of life. But you experience those things with the love of Jesus in your heart, with Jesus walking beside you every step of the way, with the love of Jesus. He knows what we've experienced, because he experienced even worse. He's already experienced all of that. So when he walks with us through life, through our difficult times, he doesn't look at us and think, I wonder what that's like. I wonder what it's like to go through something hard like that. No, he knows. And he loves us. The one who knows us the best loves us the most. If we're going to have joy like we find in Philippians chapter 1, all throughout Philippians, if we're going to have that kind of joy, no matter what is going on in life, we've got to allow the gospel first to transform us, and then second, we've got to allow the gospel to shape our perspective, so that everything that we do each day, we're looking at it through a gospel lens. We're looking at it as, how is this day, how is this situation, how is this conversation going to glorify God and advance the kingdom? Once we've responded to the gospel, we can submit to it and allow it to shape our lives. You say, well, how do you do that? I'm glad you asked. One day at a time, one step at a time, we trust God and we walk by faith. We value His word by spending time in it. We value our relationship with Jesus by spending time with Him in prayer. We look for opportunities to share our faith with others. We look for opportunities to serve people who are in need. And as days go by and weeks go by and months go by, God forms in us a gospel-centered perspective. If you already have that, praise God for it. If you don't have that, what are you waiting for? Pray and ask God to develop that gospel-centered perspective in you today. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so good. Thank you.